This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. If you got a notice sheet, there's an order of service in that, and the passage is printed on the back. Alternatively, it's on page 1027 of the church Bibles. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Well, a very warm welcome to you this morning. My name is Neil. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. It's great to have you with us, especially if you've come along especially to see your children perform, or you've come along with friends to see our Christmas nativity. Do say, as already has been said, do stay on afterwards for mulled coffee, the brewed coffee, and mince pies at the end. It's great that you're here. In one sense, I'm surprised we're not all out shopping. This weekend is usually the weekend before Christmas, the busiest time of the year. It's estimated that yesterday, if you were part of that shopping experience, that you will have joined the nation in spending £1.3 billion spent buying presents ahead of the Christmas rush. Well, you may or may not get the presents that you were hoping for, but I think we all recognize in one sense that Christmas is that time for being thankful, isn't it? I don't know whether you were made to show your gratitude, your thankfulness as a child by writing thank you letters. We were in our house. Well, one Christmas, one woman decided that she was not going to teach her children any longer to write their thank you letters. And so she made it clear that that was the end for her. So that year, Grandma got no response at all to her generous checks that she wrote to her grandchildren. The next year, however, things were pretty different. Grandma told a friend, "All of the children have been round to thank me personally." "How wonderful," said her friend. "What brought about such a change in behaviour?" "That's easy," replied the grandma. "I didn't sign any of the checks." Well, Christmas is a time for being thankful. But being thankful at Christmas doesn't always come naturally. In fact, researchers suggest that on average, the first Christmas squabble in your house will occur at 10:13 a.m. on Christmas Day. And amongst the things you might find to squabble about in the top 10 squabbles are how to cook the turkey, who used up all the gravy, who sits where on the sofa, and yes, who's eaten all of the purple ones out of the Quality Street box. Well, it might be a battle to be thankful at Christmas, but Christmas really is a time when we should be thankful, not just because of our family and our friends and presents, but thankful to God himself. Maybe you're thinking after a year like we've just had, maybe things that have gone on in your own life and circumstances, you're not sure what we could have to be thankful to God for. It's a great question, isn't it? To think, what could I have to be thankful to God for this Christmas? And Christmas is the beginning of God's answer to you. Our reading from Luke's Gospel on the back page of your order of service begins, of course, as we've celebrated already, with the birth of a baby. It's a very matter-of-fact description, actually, the first few verses there of the story. The description of how a baby boy came to be born to a young peasant woman called Mary, hundreds of miles from home, in a small village in Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago. Very matter-of-fact, those first few verses. It would be easy to think that this birth is of no particular importance and perhaps no relevance really to us today, except that God sent an angel, a messenger, from heaven itself to shepherds on a hillside with these words about the birth of this baby. Do not be afraid, verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. As has already been said in our short Christmas series, angels rarely make an appearance in the Bible, so wherever an angel appears, something big is happening. But this angel, Gabriel, appears to tell them and us that something of huge significance has happened in the birth of this baby. This newborn child is good news that will bring great joy for everyone, for all the people. So why is Christmas good news? Why should we be grateful to God? Well, two reasons, and it starts with what the angel says in the birth of Jesus. Today, verse 11, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. When it comes to Christmas presents, I'm not sure what is top of your list, but judging from the shop windows I saw yesterday, I'm pretty sure there'll be a fair few Star Wars toys and paraphernalia filling Christmas stockings this year, from lightsabers to Darth Vader masks to slippers and all the rest of it. And all because of the release of this film, Star Wars: The Force Awakens. I took my eldest son on Friday morning to see it. We thoroughly enjoyed it, and it now looks set to become the biggest film of all time. Estimates of how much money it will make eventually range between $1 and $3 billion. So what is the attraction? Maybe you're not attracted to go and see the film at all, but what is the attraction that's made it the biggest film in terms of sales for the opening weekend ever? Well, it's not just special effects, although they're great. It's not just that it takes us to another universe beyond our imagining, something going on. It's something actually quite personal, I think. George Lucas said in an interview right the way back in 1973, he said, one thing that art should do is to show you the way things should be. One thing art should do is show you the way things should be. And he went on to say that in writing the script for that first Star Wars film, he wanted to ensure that essential values were passed on from one generation to the next. And I think the reason that Star Wars works as a film, or the whole series works as a film, is that it taps into that universal human experience. In one sense, we recognize ourselves and our world in the story that's being told. One commentator suggested the following themes that are in the Star Wars films that resonate with our own stories. He talked about a frustration with the present world and our own lives, a sense of greater purpose and meaning somewhere out there, a feeling of conflict between good and evil, the conviction that this world isn't the way it's supposed to be, the hope that one day things will be better than they are, and the urge to forsake all and get involved in the struggle. Art shows you the way things should be, says Lucas. And whether it's the mythical world of Star Wars, or whether it's Lord of the Rings, or any other epic saga and story, any good book that we've ever read, they all testify to the fact that deep within us is a recognition that the battle between good and evil is a battle worth joining. And what's striking, of course, about all the stories is not just that they insist that there's an ongoing battle between good and evil, but they also always declare the inevitable triumph of good over evil in the end. And the question that we're left with is, well, does art imitate reality? Or does it fly in the face of reality? Is it an imitation of the truth or a denial of the truth? Or if we take the proposition that there is no God and that the universe is just a brute fact, then there really is no such thing as a battle between good and evil. What do we mean? And there's certainly no hope of the eventual triumph of good over evil in an indifferent, amoral universe. But what Christmas does is it tells us that the world of Star Wars is telling of the deeper, truer story. Our universe is, indeed, and does involve a very real fight between good and evil. The world is a place full of darkness. There are illnesses, there are family problems, there are financial worries, there are wars. There are wrongs that are done to us and wrongs that are committed by us. And we find art imitating reality when time and again the hope for the world is found in the raising up of a very unlikely hero whose role will be to bring about a great rescue from the forces of evil. Christmas is a time to be thankful because it's in the birth of the Christ child that our true hope is found. We read in the Bible hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus these remarkable words from the prophet Isaiah: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned, for to us a child is born. And the reason that Christmas is a time to be thankful is that now, in the birth of Jesus, the angel announces that the time has come. That the one has come, Jesus Christ, who is that light, shining in the darkness, declaring God's intention to defeat the forces of evil once and for all. We read these verses when Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, spoke prophetically about the coming of Christ into the world, even before his birth. And Zechariah says this in Luke chapter 1, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Talking of Jesus, he says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." See, when the angel said to the shepherds, "A Savior has been born to you," that is the true story that stands behind our stories that will be filling the box offices this week. It is through Jesus that the dark side is vanquished and the light is victorious. And it begins in very unlikely circumstances. A baby in a manger. A Savior will be born to you. And you see, verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." It's extraordinary, isn't it, that God chose to announce the birth of Jesus, not to royalty, not to religious men, not to the leading politicians or celebrities of the day, but God chose to announce the coming of his king and the birth of the Savior to shepherds. They were your ordinary, everyday folk. Put it into a modern day situation, and it could have been an announcement to the cashiers at Sainsbury's or to the tyre changers at QuickFit. God showed his commitment to all of humanity in choosing to reveal his plan to shepherds. And through it, we see that we see it through the whole of Jesus' life, that God is really interested in each one of us. If God was willing to speak to the shepherds, he's willing to speak to you and to me today. And then there's the sign given by the angel to the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In fact, Luke tells us three times in these 20 verses that Jesus was laid in a manger. Now, if you were God and you were planning on coming into the world, I wonder how you would have done it. We live in a world where status is everything, designer, clothes, wealth, success. How different for Jesus? Madonna, that one-time queen of pop, played the Barclaycard Arena here in Birmingham just a week or so ago. And Madonna's latest demands when she just visited the city for a day was something like this. She requires all furniture be removed from the rooms and replaced with her own pieces that she has shipped in. 20 international phone lines in the room, as well as special white and pink roses that must have stems cut to 6 inches. A personal chef, acupuncturist, and an on-site dry cleaner. Quite a demanding lady, isn't she? With an intimidating demands. Well, when God came into the world, he didn't tell us his riders, did he? He didn't say, if you want me to come unto your world, this is what you've got to do for me first. In fact, he chose to be born in a stable and placed in a manger. If it teaches us anything this morning, it teaches us that God is interested not just in us, but in all humanity. Because when God comes in grace, we have nothing to fear. They were terrified when the shepherds were terrified when the angel appeared to them. But when God comes to bless, when God comes to serve and to save, we have nothing to fear from drawing near to him. It's an amazing sign, isn't it? God in a manger. It's an amazing sign. And God is deliberately turning the world upside down. It's paradoxical too. It's the sign that the shepherds needed so that they knew, yes, they'd come to the right place. A baby in a manger, where else would you see that? It was the sign that God was saying, the depths that he would come to be one of us. It was also the sign that hinted at Jesus' destiny and future. For a life that began in a manger would end on a cross. For God came into our world through Jesus to defeat the powers of evil through the sacrifice of his own life. His death for our sin to defeat evil and reconcile us to God. This sign, the manger, is a sign pointing to Jesus' future. The birth of this little boy, N.T. Wright says, is the beginning of a confrontation between the kingdom of God in all its apparent weakness, insignificance, and vulnerability, and the kingdoms of the world. And the shepherds leave thankful to God for Christmas. They say, let's go. That's their first instinct. If this could be true, if what the angel is saying, just if it could be true, we ought to check it out. And so they leave their place on the hillside and they go in search of Christ. Without a moment's hesitation, do you see that? Let's go. So they hurried, verse 16. And having heard from the angel, they trusted and acted accordingly. I wonder what it might take for us to decide that we ought to investigate this extraordinary claim. Do we have that sense of urgency that if this just could be true, if the story to end all stories is of God triumphing over evil in and through Jesus Christ, is that something that compels me to go and look? That the God of the universe might not be very far from me. That in the person of Jesus, we can be sure that there is a God who is for us and not against us, who offers us the hope of the new heavens and the new earth that God has promised. isn't that something I want to check out? So they hurried. Maybe you're thinking about it for the very first time. You've come along to celebrate Christmas, but you're thinking, well, maybe, I'm just thinking. Can I encourage you to take a next step and maybe take some literature with you? We've got these little books, The Case for Christmas, A Journalist Investigates the Identity of the Child in the Manger. Or this one, it's called If I Could Ask God One Question. Why not take one of these books or others that are on a table there as you head out? And you've probably just seen the little advert that's underneath our reading for today for a course that we're starting in the new year called The Reason for God. It's there on the bottom. And it would be a great place to come and talk it through with others and just see what different people think about whether God is real and there and what difference it would make. And we'll be running that course in the new year with a meal and opportunity for chat at our Tiverton Road building on Monday evenings. Who knows where a short journey might take you? The shepherds probably only travelled 1 or 2 miles from the hillside to the manger in Bethlehem. But what they saw and heard from God changed everything. It has to be a journey worth making ourselves, doesn't it? To take a look. The Festival of Dangerous Ideas is a weird name, isn't it? The Festival of Dangerous Ideas. But it was held in Australia in 2013. And it was broadcast live on Australian TV on ABC. And part of the festival involved a panel, 4 people, who were thinkers from a range of different backgrounds. And they were in front of a studio audience. It may have even been in Sydney Opera House, because there were thousands of people. I've watched extracts from it on the TV. You can still watch it today. And the final question that was put to this panel of thinkers was this: what dangerous idea has the greatest potential to change the world for the better? What dangerous idea has the potential to change the world for the better? Well, Dan Savage, who actually doesn't appear in that picture, he's just off shot there. He's an atheist and a homosexual activist. And he was pretty outspoken. He said, here's one dangerous idea: that abortion should be mandatory for 30 years to reduce the population. So that was his crazy, dangerous idea. Feminist Jermaine Greer, who's on the left in that picture, proposed human freedom. When the compere asked journalist Peter Hitchens, his answer clearly startled the others and the audience when he said this. He said, the most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead, and that is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. Interestingly, Dan Savage, the atheist, said, I'd have to agree with that, after Hitchens said those words. But the compere wanted to push a little bit further, and he asked Peter Hitchens, why dangerous? Why do you call that dangerous? And this was his follow-up answer. He said, because it alters the whole of human behavior and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope, and therefore we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us all as well. It is incredibly dangerous. It's why so many people turn against it. Remarkable, remarkable statement to say on public TV, isn't it? But it's interesting that the atheist homosexual activist agreed with him. That is the claim of Christmas. It is that big. It is all or nothing. It's either hope for justice and an end to evil, or it's meaningless gibberish and nonsense. The claims of Christmas are huge. But surely they point far more than a Star Wars film does to the justice and the hope that we all seek. That says, yeah, maybe I need to take this a little bit further. The shepherds arrived, they found everything was as the angel had said, they saw Jesus, and verse 17, they spread the word. And they left thankful to God. Hope was born in their hearts that day. We read verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Well, if we do discover that Jesus is God coming to our world, it provokes so many other questions, doesn't it? It raises more questions than it answers. And that's why after Christmas, we're going to give the first 3 Sunday mornings here at City to answering some of the questions that we instinctively ask if this might just be true. And we'd like your help in answering them. So here are the six questions. And I want you to think, is there amongst those questions one that you would like answered? We've been polling after the carol services last Sunday. I think just shy of 400 people have given their answer to those questions. And if you'd like to join them, then again, just as you go through those doors, before tea and coffee, you'll be able to pick up a little counter like this, like you find in some supermarkets that I can't mention for advertising reasons. And you can pop it in one of six boxes. And each of those boxes will have the label on the front that is this question. And you can choose. And the top three answers from those six questions, the top three that have polled from those six questions, we're going to answer starting January the 3rd, the 10th, and the 17th. Because if God is there, and God is real, and Christmas is everything, then there are other questions, aren't there, that we're wise and right to ask. Well, thank you for your time. Thank you for listening. Christmas is worth celebrating. That's what these men discovered. They hadn't gone to work that day, just as you may not have come into church today, thinking that Christmas means anything particularly to you. They hadn't given it a moment's thought, but they left to go and find that God was closer to them than they'd ever thought. And in discovering that news, they rejoiced, and their hearts were full of joy. Just going to take a moment to pray for us all for this Christmas time, and if you're the praying kind, you might want to echo this prayer in your heart. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you that when you work in grace, there is nothing to fear from drawing near to you. And we thank you that Christmas gives us that reason to believe that you are a God who is gracious and kind, who has come into our world to save us, not only from sin, but all the forces of evil and this broken world, in your promise one day to deliver this world and to recreate it and to make all things new. Help us to know a next step that we ought to make in our own hearts and lives as we consider these claims for ourselves. Amen.